after the accounts of Jesus' birth, but before the beginning of his earthly ministry. It's the only passage, as was mentioned, that tells us anything about Jesus' childhood, and it's unique to the Gospel of Luke. And so, before we read it, I want you to consider who you are, your upbringing, your perspective, the way you look at the world, your gender, your race, your class, all that stuff. How do you approach this text? Today I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, but Luke chapter 2, verse 41 says this. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, he went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So for me, this is one of those texts where, what do you do with Jesus here? He's an interesting text. It's unique. I definitely read it with my own lens and my own worldview. I'm a 41-year-old white man, raised in a middle-class family. I'm married. I've got kids. I'm socially minded. I have an interest of history and theology. All of those things are just a few of my stats. There's many ways we could read this text, but for me and all of them, I'm just thinking, we just don't know what to do with Jesus sometimes when it's challenging. My first reading was of this text was a surface reading. I read it, as I was reading it, I discovered I was reading it as a dad. Can you feel the parents reading this passage? We're told that Jesus and his parents went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And for some reason, Jesus decides to stay in the city while his parents go home. Now, as a parent, I just traveled with my family. And I think in a little bit of a way, Jesus is kind of being a little bit of a jerk here. Am I allowed to say that in church? If my kids pulled something like this on me, I might freak out a little bit. Why would he not tell his parents? His folks look for him for 3 days. Now, if you've ever lost your kid in the grocery store for a few minutes, that's freaky. But 3 days? Give me a break. Can you feel what's going on in the passage? I feel it, and I don't know what to do with it. They finally find him in the temple, and he's sitting among the teachers of the law. They're amazed by him, and his parents are also amazed by him. Why did you put us through this? It's a different kind of amazement, isn't it? Mary asks him, "Why have you done this?" And he says, "Well, why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my father's house?" "Why were you looking for me?" he says. You know, the kid's lost in the produce section of Fred Meyer, and, "Well, why are you looking for me?" I'm reading this as a parent, okay? Why were you looking for me? As a parent of my children, I have to wonder if Jesus was being a little rebellious here. Maybe he was clueless. In the end, though, Jesus leaves with his parents, and they all go home. The problem you're seeing here is sometimes we don't know what to do with Jesus. Well, living my own choose-your-own-adventure, I know that reading the text as my reactive self maybe isn't the most well-rounded way to land. And so I ask myself, well, how else could I read this? Perhaps a historical or a cultural perspective or reading might help us with this unique passage. And so we start over again. The passage begins with Jesus and his family going to Jerusalem for the Passover. It says this was their custom. It wasn't just a custom. In fact, it was a command. In Deuteronomy 16, It says that three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at a place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Passover, at the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. And so this wasn't just a family custom for Jesus' family. It was a commandment. It was a cultural and religious highlight of the year. It was the most important Jewish holiday of the year, and Jesus' family was faithful to it. They faithfully celebrated God's deliverance in this festival. Next, we're told that Jesus stays while his parents go back home. They assume that he was a part of the group. Now, you kind of dismiss them as being, you know, negligent parent, but they weren't actually being negligent, most likely, because of the way that people traveled in this day. People often traveled together to these great festivals in great numbers for protection against bandits on the road or to share costs along the way. And so it also says that Jesus was now 12 years old. That's a significant age for Jesus, a Jewish person. Being 12 years old, it allowed him to have some family allowances. It allowed him to have some cultural freedoms. Being a 12-year-old Jewish boy, it meant that Jesus was now old enough to participate in all of the religious customs. He was old enough now to go to the temple on his own, and he's now allowed to go to the temple, and he wastes no time to exercise his freedoms, does he? It says that his parents found him in the temple among the teachers of the law, and he's asking him questions. He's asking him questions. Culturally, we should know that asking questions and answering questions was a part of the rabbinic tradition. Different rabbis would dialogue and debate theological truths via questions and answers. And so we must wonder if Jesus was asking questions like some 12-year-olds do. Can I have another donut from the snack table? Or if he was actually participating in the rabbinic dialogue. Well, if you look at verse 47, it provides us with a good answer. It says that they were all amazed at Jesus' understanding and his answers. And so, he's asking insightful questions, and he's answering their questions with understanding. John Calvin says this about the text here. He says, they heard Christ, and thus acted the part of scholars rather than teachers. He had not yet been called by the Father to avow himself a public teacher of the church, and therefore satisfied himself with putting modest questions to the doctors. In other words, Jesus is not just asking 12-year-old questions, he's participating in rabbinic dialogue. And so we ask, really, what more could Jesus have done as a 12-year-old than what he was doing here? He's preparing himself for his ministry. He's fleshing things out, perhaps. He's interested in what other people have to say. He's dialoguing like the rabbis do. And so reading the text with a historical and cultural perspective gives us some different choices. It opens up some options for us if we do that rather than just read it as a reactive text. But in our choose-your-own-adventure, we could also read it with a theological eye. So, having stayed back in Jerusalem, we find again that Jesus is found in the temple, dialoguing with the teachers and the religious leaders. And here we wonder, how could a 12-year-old find a seat with these respected and esteemed men? Again, John Calvin chimes into that question. He says, rays of divine brightness must have evidently shone in this child. Otherwise, these haughty men would not have permitted him to sit among them. This was a sort of prelude to his public calling. In this way, he intended to give nothing more than a taste. And so the teachers were amazed at Jesus, and they allowed him a seat because he's giving them a taste of his divinity. His parents arrive, and Jesus asks his mom why she was looking for him elsewhere. He was obviously going to be in the temple, his father's house, doing his father's business. Calvin believes here that Jesus is proclaiming that God is greater than any other option. Any other duty we give to men should be overshadowed by what we give to God. Here Jesus is making a theological statement that we should love God above all else before we love men. Anything we do should observe the first table of the law. to love God and love men. And to this, the parents, again, don't really know what to think. And Calvin says that they knew of Jesus' origin, his divine origin, but they did not know of his divine intent on executing his mission. Either way, though, Jesus goes home with his parents, and it says that he's obedient to them. Some translations say he was subjected to them. And thinking theologically about that, we can even relate this to the greater incarnation of Jesus. Wasn't Jesus subjected to humanity when he took on the clothes of our flesh? He was a servant. Theologically, this passage shows us a couple things. We see the dual nature of Christ. We see that Jesus is giving them a taste of his divinity, and we see him participating in very human things, interacting with families and people. He's both God and man. In this passage, we also see a mark on the path of Jesus' mission. This is part of the trajectory of Luke's gospel. Before the passage, we're told about the numerous prophecies that Jesus' arrival is fulfilling, and we're told of many prophecies of what his work would be. After this passage, we see Jesus on mission. The greater trajectory of Luke's account is that Jesus is unswervingly fulfilling the purpose of his mission. So in all of these readings, there could be many more. In all of these readings, we see Jesus in a different manner. We see him as a son, as a member of a human family. We see him as a citizen of his time and as of his culture. We see him in his divine nature. In our Choose Your Own Adventure, we have many choices to make when we encounter Jesus. We can make many conclusions. But as I was reading these passages over and over again, one thing kept striking me. The thing that kept striking me was that Jesus was devout in his mission of redemption. To me, that's the good news. That Jesus, even at age 12, was committed and working towards his mission of redemption. He did all that he could at age 12 to work towards and prepare fulfilling his work. He's faithful. He's persistent. He's good and he's committed. Jesus was devout in his mission of redemption, including his preparations. And that's good news. So as we consider Jesus, sometimes he can be problematic to our worldview. Sometimes we just don't know what to do with him. He can be baffling. I found this text baffling. I can confess that too. And even my friend Eric, I think about him as he confronts Jesus. He's the guy, again, who I asked me about the teachings of Jesus. I gave him a Bible and directed him towards the Gospel of Matthew. And for a week after he received that Bible, he was in the cafe reading it, just wondering, and I'd check in with him once in a while, but as he was reading it, I was praying that God would speak to him. How would Eric choose to respond to what he was reading? After I noticed him reading a new book, after about a week, I prayed to God what I should ask him. And I asked him, "So what is your perspective now about Jesus, having read the gospel, compared to how you started?" And Eric replied in this way. He said, "On one hand, Jesus is amazing. He's healing, he's bringing peace, he's basically everything I thought he'd be. But on the other hand, Eric didn't know what to do with Jesus' words of rebuke." He highlighted that. He gave the example in Matthew 10 when Jesus says, "Those who are not with me are against me." So for Eric, it seemed this Jesus was a little too judgmental for his tasting, and he was wondering and hoping against that someone didn't misquote him. Well, he and I continued to talk about the life of Christ, how Jesus spoke to different populations, maybe some historical things, and I think we'll continue to have many more conversations. But Eric displays the problem, I think, that we all have. Sometimes we just don't know what to do with Jesus in light of our worldview. And if the good news is that Jesus was devout in his mission of redemption, then what does that good news have to do with Eric? The trajectory of the text shows us that Jesus was unswerving in his mission. Jesus was devout in his mission of redemption. And for Eric, that's good news. For Eric, that means God is also moving in his life. In my mind, it's obvious that God is working on Eric. He prompted Eric to inquire about the teachings of Christ. He gave Eric the openness to read the entire Gospel of Matthew, at least. Maybe he's reading more. And he's even working with Eric now as he evaluates the text. In my mind, it's obvious that God is doing something in Eric's life. A guy who grew up with no faith, who's surrounded by non-Christian people. God is moving in Eric's life. The trajectory of this shows that God is on the move. Jesus was and is devout in his mission. And for Eric, that means he's moving. And I pray that we'll continue to have good conversations. But if we're honest with ourselves sometimes, Jesus can be challenging. It's like a choose-your-own-adventure book. We approach him in the text with a certain worldview and perspective. And sometimes we need to pause and reflect on the lens with which we're reading a situation, the lens with which we're reading a text. He may be challenging, but the good news is that he's faithful, that he's walking beside us, that he's working with us, that he's persistent, that in his love he will not let us go. We can pray for ourselves and Eric and those around us and trust them and ourselves to our devout God because he is the faithful one. He is the good one. He came to seek and save the lost. Guys like Eric and guys like me, he is faithful to bring us home. And we can trust Jesus in his work of redemption. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your faithfulness to us. Jesus, we confess that we are not that way. Lord, we are trivial at times. Lord, we are in the moment and we forget the long view. Lord, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to guide us. Lord, I pray that as we engage in Bible study, as we engage in interactions with your church and dialogues with you in prayer, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would counsel us, that you would root us in you, that you would give us a firm foundation of faith, that you would give us eyes of hope and hands of service, Lord. Lord, we love you. We love your work. We love your persistence. We thank you for your work on the cross, Jesus, that justifies us. We thank you for the sending of your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would sanctify us as we go. So, Lord, move in us. I pray for Eric, Lord, that he would call you Lord. I pray for the other Erics that come to mind here, the folks around us who are pursuing you and are curious about you. Lord, may your kingdom come in their life. May the realities of your cross be rooted in them. And may salvation come to their homes and lives. Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. May we rest in you and look towards you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's sing together.